It might have been the best singing I've ever heard. Well, you get me this Sunday. Man, the King is alive. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Me and Jimmy and Savannah and Carla, this week we went to Illinois to a leadership summit. There was 9 states, about 1,000 people from the Midwest. It was amazing, but Jimmy and Carla decided to go to Missouri since they were already halfway there. But I'll say, halfway till they got there, they broke down. Their transmission went out, pretty sure. And then, what I just found out today, that their kids who were coming to pick them up also broke down. So I'm sure Jimmy and Carla didn't have the greatest time going there. But wow, worship was good. What I loved about the song we sang, the second song, where it says, it's so amazing to me that we were orphans and God made us sons and daughters. The King of Glory made us sons and daughters. That is so amazing. The King is alive. Raise a hallelujah, church. It's okay to worship. It's okay to worship God. Why? Because He's worthy. There's no one like Him. There's no one more amazing to worship, to cling to in your life. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalms 121, just 2 verses. It's so powerful. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen, church. Are you a testimony to that this morning, knowing that where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord Almighty. It comes from the King of Glory. You're not going to find the help that you need in this world unless you look to the King of Glory, unless you look to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is so wonderful, and there's many believers who forget this fact, who walk the tough roads of life, who walk the chaos of life, the misery of life, the suffering of a life, the pain of life, and they forget where their help comes from, and they begin to lose their faith. Some of them decide to ditch their faith altogether. How could the Lord let me go through that? Have you ever been there, church? Now, this is an honest. You've got to be honest this morning. Lord, how could you let me go through that? And many people, rather than turning to the Lord, turn away from God. Many believers who love the Lord couldn't handle it and decide to turn away, or maybe they give up coming to church or whatever, and their suffering completely wrecks their life. Have you ever been there? Where your suffering and your pain seems to wreck your whole life. So let me ask you, church, can you still worship in the midst of your suffering? Can you still praise God in the midst of your suffering? Can you still say, the Lord is amazing, even when you're walking through this chaotic life, this sinful life? Something that you ought to know as a believer in Jesus Christ is that you're going to suffer. You're going to have hard times. You're going to pain and chaos will come into your life, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. The story of Job is an absolute roller coaster. It's an absolute roller coaster of emotions. There's so many different things. This might be the most I've studied the book of Job. I read this book probably 8 times all the way through. There's 42 chapters in this book, and I'll tell you, let me be honest with you, church, I don't think I quite grasp everything in the book of Job. There's so many different things, and I'll tell you that the book of Job might be the oldest book written. It might be the first book written. Job, though it's in towards the middle of the Bible, Job was probably actually alive more around like Abraham. More like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was probably living during that time. And this book is just full of wisdom and some amazing things. We're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning, but I pray, church, I pray that we listen to what this story of Job is going to actually tell us. What the Lord is actually going to tell us through this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. This is what we see just in these five verses, is that Job was a righteous man. What does it say here? He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. There was no one like Job. Maybe the four greatest things that anything could be said about a man or a woman is that they're blameless, that they're upright. He feared God and shunned evil. This man loved the Lord God with all of his heart. I want to be clear on something, because this is very important for the rest of the story. It does actually not say Job was sinless right here. It says he was blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? It means to be justified by God, considered righteous. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are wiped away? And let me tell you, you are blameless in the eyes of God. Blameless. How is that even possible? It's possible through the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen, church? Amen. These might be the greatest things that anyone could say. And obviously, with just these five verses, we could say Job was a blessed man. What does it say? Thousands upon thousands of oxen. That's like having millions and millions of dollars. He was blessed. He had many different things. But also, this is, I think sometimes we leave this part out in this story, is that he loved his kids so much that he said, I hope that if they sin, I'm going to make a sacrifice to them, for them. So just in case my kids have sinned, what does that say? This man was a spiritual leader of his home. He loved his kids with all of his heart. He was the spiritual leader of his homes. And this is what he would do. Every time they would feast and have a party, he would make sure that his kids didn't sin. And if they did sin, he would sacrifice. And this is important. These first five verses are important for the rest of the story. Why? Because we have to know that Job was righteous. That he was sinless. That he was blameless before God. He was upright. He feared God. He loved God with all of his heart. This is so important to the rest of the story, because in verse 6, here we go. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. There the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. See, right here we step into heaven. Can I tell you, church, I think this happens more than we think it does. You're living right, blameless and upright. You fear God. You shun evil. Can I tell you, I believe there's times where Satan goes to God and accuses you. Who is Satan? What does it say? It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does it say? When God says, where have you come from? What does it say here? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. That is Satan's job, is to look for you so that he can devour your life. And this is exactly what he's doing. But also, what does it say in Revelation? Is that he's the accuser of the brethren. Satan's job is actually to accuse you. Oh, you wouldn't follow God if you didn't have all the good stuff. You wouldn't follow God if things weren't going right in your life. This is exactly what Satan does, and this is exactly what he does here to Job. Satan is looking to crush you. Satan's not your friend. He's not going to help you. He's not going to do all those things. Whether he might lie to you, he might deceive you. He is the father of lies. Amen, church? Amen. He's the father of lies. He's not looking to help you in your life. He's looking to destroy you. He's looking to crush you. And now he's looking here to crush Job. And let me tell you something. God brings up Job's name. Sometimes this is a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. Satan doesn't bring up Job's name here. God does. Satan is looking for someone to devour, and he walks into heaven. He walks with God, must have allowed it to happen. He walks into heaven with the other angels, and God speaks up and he says, "Have you seen my servant? Oh wow, do I pray?" This is scary, church. Do I pray that the Lord would say to Satan, "Have you considered Philip? Have you considered Jeremy? Have you considered Evan? Have you considered..." Why? Why is that so important? Because that means the Lord is pleased with you. The Lord loves you and cares for you, but he also realizes something here that is so important. So important is that here we can see that Satan doesn't have the same power as God. Sometimes we think Satan and God are these equals, that there's some big battle and who's going to win the battle? Let me tell you something so amazing, church. The battle's already won. Jesus has already conquered the grave. He's already defeated death. It's already won. Satan and God are not the same. Here we can see where Satan says, "Strike your hand against Job," all those different things. But what does God say here? He says, "You can do what you say, but do not lay a finger on Job." God has the final say, even in our suffering. What does that mean? That means if you are going through suffering right now, know that God knows about it. God doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He knows everything that's going on. He might allow Satan to wreak havoc in our lives, but he does it for a reason. What does he do it for? The glory of God. That's the greatest thing that can possibly happen in your life, is to use your life for the glory of God. The awesome and wonderful glory of God. And let me just tell you, is that why would Satan allow this happen to Job? God doesn't get a kick out of our suffering. Sometimes people think that about God, that he's some kid with a magnifying glass, you know, getting the ants on the ground or whatever. God's not like that. Why would God allow this to happen to Job? Is so that the glory of God, but also the refining of Job's faith. Oh wow, just like last week when Jimmy talked about faith. Oh, sometimes God allows us to go through suffering to refine our faith. Why? Because our faith is worth more than rubies and gold. It's worth more than silver and all those. It's worth more than millions of dollars. And sometimes God allows it to be even more pure. And sometimes that takes the testing of our faith. Now let's get into maybe some of the hardest verses. Verse 13, it says, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up all the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down to the to your camels and made off with them. They put your servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.'" Listen to me, this is a hit after hit after hit, and I can't even imagine the type of suffering that Job is going through. He lost all of his stuff. That seems kind of trivial when you see the last part, right? He loses his sons and daughters. And I think one of the most powerful things in all this passage right here is the beginning of verse 13. It says, "One day." Is that not how suffering hits? One day. One day, it just all happened. One after another after another. Many of you have experienced suffering like this. Amen. You get to your house, it's burned to the ground. One day. Maybe you found out your wife or your husband has committed adultery. One day. Maybe you look and your bank account's just gone. One day. That's how suffering attacks us. That's how suffering comes in. You don't expect it. You don't expect it to come. But all of a sudden, it does. And Satan was not messing around here. Hit after hit. What does it say? It says, while the other one was still speaking. While the other one was still speaking. Can you imagine just in Job's spot? Oh, wow, that's crazy. All my sheep are gone. Here comes another guy. Oh, my goodness. Just gone. Ten kids. Just gone. If this isn't suffering, I don't know what is. What does this also show us? That Satan does have power. But again, let me remind you, only the power that God gives him. Satan can't do anything that God first doesn't allow. That's hard sometimes to grapple with, and we'll get into it. But one after another, maybe if you were in Job's shoes, what would you do? If you heard one thing after another, after another, after another, what would you do? I'll tell you what most Christians would do, or most believers, or just unbelievers. How dare you, God? How dare you take my things? How dare you take my kids? How dare you, God? So many people say that. So many people curse God. Many people have experienced this type of suffering when the hits just keep coming. Let's see how Job responds in verse 20. It says, at this, Job got up and he tore his robes and he shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job had a choice right here. He could have cursed God, or he did the most amazing thing maybe anybody in Job's shoes could ever do. He praised God. He praised God. What does it say? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May the Lord, the name of the Lord be praised. Even in the midst of your suffering, God is still worthy to be praised. Even when the hits just keep on coming, God is still worthy to be praised. God is still good. And this is many times I've said this in my own life. If God takes all of my things, if God says no to all of my requests, is He not still good? And Job understood that. Job knew it. A man who is absolutely crushed did the one thing a believer ought to do every time. He lifts his hands up to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And in verse 22 it says, in all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I don't know if I could say the same sometimes. But Job did it. That means we can do it. Amen. That means we can do it. Wow. A broken man. A broken man who knows who his Lord is. A broken man who knows who his Lord is. Job could have done the opposite. I want to make this as clear as possible. Job could have done the opposite. He could have cursed God. And every single person around would have said, makes sense. You know, the world, a lot of times when you're going through the midst of suffering, expects you to curse God. You know, what a sad thing when we do. It absolutely tanks our testimony. Because when the world goes through suffering, they say, well, that didn't work for them. And they turn to somebody else, or they turn to something else. And not realizing that the most important thing that you could ever do is turn to the Lord. When you're going through suffering, when the hits just keep on coming. This seems simple, church, but oh wow, do we often not do it. We ought to turn to the Lord. Because many times Satan tempts us right in those moments when suffering comes. When suffering comes into your life, Satan says, just curse God. Just commit this sin. Just be angry at God. People shake their fist all the time. God, how dare you? How dare you do that? God is worthy to be praised in all circumstances. Amen, church? Even the good and bad is exactly what Job is saying. That God, even in the good and the bad, deserves to be praised. And something, listen to me closely, church. Something that Job understood is that the giver is better than the gifts. Did you hear me? The giver is better than the gifts. God gives awesome gifts, wonderful gifts. He blesses us in so many imaginable ways. But the giver is better than the gifts. Even if all those things are taken away, they're wasted away, they're gone. The giver is always better than the gifts. The Lord has every right to give and every right to take away because it all is His. And this is when you understand that all your stuff and all your things and all those different things come from the giver. It doesn't matter if you have them or you don't have them because you have the giver. You have the giver. You can't have anything better. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I would love to tell you it ends right there, but it doesn't. It doesn't end like right there. Let me tell you, church, when our suffering comes, a lot of times it just doesn't end. The Lord gets us through it, but sometimes it just keeps coming. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you've incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. See, Satan's not done with Job. Satan's not done with Job, but I think it's kind of funny to me. Maybe not you guys, but it's kind of funny. God is almost rubbing it in Satan's face. Have you considered my servant Job? They've already had this conversation. What is God saying to Satan? He didn't do what you said. He didn't curse me. He didn't sin against me. What does he say? The same four things. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God, and a man who shuns evil. Wow. They have this conversation. He says he still maintains his integrity. He still maintains his integrity. But Satan says, I'm not done. I'm not done, God. Of course he'll still praise you. He still has his skin. What does that mean? It means that if a man in the face of death or physical suffering will surely curse God. Yeah, it kind of stinks to have all your stuff taken away and those kids. Yeah, it kind of stinks. But really, anybody will try to save their own life. Let me try to paint you a picture for just a moment. This is actually true for a lot of people. We see it in Abraham's story, where Abraham lies about his wife to save his own skin, right? Almost gets his wife killed or all those different things. A lot of things could have happened there. But also, I want you to take it to the New Testament. Peter. Peter denies Christ three times. Why? To save his own skin. Many times we do this. And I praise the apostles that they didn't do that. Because they could have. Each one of them died. Each one of them dies for Christ. They could have easily denied Christ. But they didn't. Why do we so often do it? When someone comes up, and this a lot of times it's not even for skin. You're really a believer? Well, I'm not that type of believer. I'm not that kind of believer who believes the truth. Hard thing to hear. See, we see here, they step back in heaven. And he says, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan is coming and coming, and I wish I could tell you, church, that suffering is just a one and done. I wish I could. I wish, yeah, you went through a really hard thing in your life. You'll never go through a hard thing again. You got your one done. That's not how it goes, unfortunately. And we can see throughout the New Testament, even 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Listen to it closely. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, Jesus, will be persecuted. If you want to be a godly Christian, you want to do what you're supposed to, you want to follow the will of God, let me promise you something. You'll be persecuted. You'll go through suffering in your life. The devil will attack you. You got a big target on your back, but there's no better target to have on your back than Jesus Christ. There's no better one to have on your back than Jesus Christ. Even when the fiery arrows are coming from Satan, even when those attacks are coming from Satan, praise the Lord, we have the shield of faith. Praise the Lord, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in our life. God has given us every tool. Listen to me, church. Every tool to endure suffering. Every tool to endure suffering in our life. Satan is looking for people to devour, and he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop until the Lord comes back. Praise the Lord when he comes back. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. We must hold fast to the Lord. How do we resist? If the fiery arrows keep coming, if suffering's never going to stop, if the hits are going to just keep on coming, how do we resist it? How do we fight against it? Worship. What did Job do? He worshiped. When the fiery arrows kept coming and coming, he lost all of his things. He lost all of his kids. He did the one thing to resist the devil that we all ought to do, is it worship the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Keep talking to God. That's the one thing Job never stopped doing. We'll talk about it later on in a different message. But he never stopped talking with God. Even when he didn't understand. Why, God, does this keep happening to me? Why, God, does this keep happening to me? But he never stopped talking with God. Here's the problem with believers today. We say, why, God? And we never talk to him again. We don't allow God to answer us. We don't allow God to tell us why. We just walk away and say, how dare you? Hold fast to your faith, church. Hold fast to your faith. It's worth more than gold and silver and rubies and all those things. Hold fast to your faith in God, because it's the one thing that will prevail. It's the one thing that will last forever. It's the one thing that will last into eternity. Let me just encourage you with this, church, that those sufferings in your life, those momentary troubles in your life, will just fade away because they're temporary. But our faith in the Lord will last forever. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's see. Let's finish this up. It says in verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores in the soles of his feet onto the crown of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself while he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin in what he says. Look, this man is in absolute misery, yet he praises God. He's in absolute agony, and he praises God. Let me just paint you the picture. Maybe not a good picture, because it's pretty nasty. Sores to the head, down to his feet. That he's taking pottery, broken shards of pottery, and he's scraping his sores. He's getting the pus out. He's itching it. This is all you see. If you read the whole book of Job, you realize The physical suffering is severe. It's not, most of us would say exactly what Job says. I wish I were dead. I wish I were dead. And then here's an interesting thing. I asked this question. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you asked it too. Why did Satan never take his wife? It is kind of funny, but. No, really though, he takes all of his stuff, he takes his 10 kids, but never takes his wife. I believe that it was so Satan could give one last blow to Job. Took all his stuff, still praise God. Took his kids, still praise God. Took his physical health, still praises God. And I think Satan can even sometimes know who he can use. And he uses his wife to say, why don't you just give up your integrity and curse God and die? Can you imagine? Picture it for a moment, sitting in Job's shoes. You lost everything. Now your physical health. You probably have no idea why this is happening. And then your wife, your spouse, whoever that might be, hits you hard. The thing you're trying to maintain throughout all your suffering, someone comes up and just hits you with this discouragement. Why don't you just curse God and die? Can I tell you, not everyone's going to give you the right answer in your suffering. Not everyone's going to give you the right advice. Not everyone's going to be able to encourage you. Even if they do mean well. I don't know if his wife meant well. But some people do mean well, but maybe they don't say the right things. Don't think about those things. Think about the one who can help you. Think about the one who can actually help you in your life. Where does my help come from? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you know that, church, if you understand that, church, why do you seem to endure suffering more and more? Why do you seem to persevere through suffering more and more? And I want to put this in perspective for just a moment. I don't want us to miss this. Why did Job suffer? Because he was righteous. He didn't sin. He was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. Why did he suffer? Because he was righteous. Sometimes we suffer because we're righteous, not because we've sinned. Now, I don't want you guys all think. Sometimes we do suffer because we sin. Don't mix up the two, because there's two solutions to those problems, two different solutions, but they all come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. See, the book of Job describes his physical suffering a lot. Remember, there's a reason why I keep telling you this, church. He lost his sheep. He lost his servants. Means he lost all his money. He lost his kids, his 10 kids. Now he's lost his health. He's got physical itching. His skin is peeling. It's blackened. It's dark. He's got pus-filled sores. He's skinny or anorexic. He's had fevers, sleepless nights, nightmares. It even says he has bad breath. And he's unrecognizable. What does it say here? A man who was considered the greatest of all the East, now sitting in the ashes. Now sitting in the ashes. People walking by, when you read the book of Job, you see this all the time. People walking by, spitting at him, ridiculing him, and saying, these people don't even know who I am anymore. I'm unrecognizable. They don't even know who I am. And I studied this. We don't know exactly how long this lasted, but in the book of Job, in about the middle part, chapter 29, it says, I wish I would be like I was a month ago, or months ago. This means this lasted for months, at least. It could have lasted even longer. We don't know. But can I tell you, a day of this type of suffering would be absolute misery. One day of this type of suffering would be absolute misery. And I think you would agree with me. Amen, church? Could you say exactly what Job says? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, we're all faced with a choice. Amidst our suffering, you can either curse God or you can praise Him. You can cry out to God or you can flip God off. You all have a choice. God's given us a free will, whether to love Him or hate Him, whether to praise Him or curse Him. You have a choice. Your suffering doesn't determine that choice. Did you hear me? That's hard to hear because some of us go through a lot of painful things. But your suffering doesn't determine that choice. You do. You choose whether you do it. You choose whether to love the Lord and call out to Him in the midst of your suffering or to say, see you later. And unfortunately, lots of people say, see you later. I love the Word of God. Amen, church? Do you love the Word of God? Let me encourage you with these verses. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that all the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." In Psalms 34:19 it says, "Many are afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them." In John 16:33 it says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In Romans 5:3-4 it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and the character produces hope." In Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that those that who love God and all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." In 2 Corinthians 4:17 it says, "For in this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison." And listen to this closely, church. Revelation 21:4 it says, "He will wipe away every tear from the eyes, and the death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the God we serve, who in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of our suffering, still says, "Oh wow, are we awaited in eternal glory, heaven, where there'll be no more mourning, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. All those things, for the former things have passed away." You're promised suffering on the earth, but if you have Christ, you don't have to partake in that everlasting. What does that mean? It means you're going to be in heaven with Jesus. If you have Christ, you'll be in heaven with Jesus, where there won't be suffering. There won't be pain. There won't be the death of innocent children. And there won't be cancer. And there won't be adultery and those types of sins that really crush our families and all those different things. What will there be? The King of Glory. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. The King of Glory, who loves you, who sent his Savior for you. What are the songs we sang, church? "I plucked you from Egypt. I've taken you from Egypt. From your sin. And taken you to the promised land." You only get there through Jesus Christ. You want to go to the promised land? Heaven? Glory? You're only getting there through Christ. Because it's him. Listen, church. It's him who picked you up out of your Egypt. Out of your sin. And takes you with him. We don't deserve that type of love. So when you're going through your momentary afflictions, your momentary suffering in this life, remember the eternal glory that awaits. It's so much easier to endure. Oh, I'm not telling you it's easy. Listen to me, church. I'm not telling you it's easy. It's okay to cry. It's okay to be upset and mourn for the things that we lose here, the people we love. It's exactly what Job did. He tore his robes. He shaved his head. He got in the ashes. He was in absolute mourning. But he did the one thing that every believer ought to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe you're going through things in your life that are just heavy. Trust the Lord with it. Maybe you're going through things that are just not good. Maybe your past just keeps coming up and the devil is using it to just keep working and making you suffer over and over and over again. Trust the Lord with it. Call out to him. Pray for him. But listen to me, church. Maybe you're good. Maybe you're not going through a lot of things. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, you're not in the midst of suffering, but it will come. But praise the Lord, you're not there now. You ought to stand in the gap for the ones you know that are. Because as we see in the book of Job, many times Job feels alone. Alone. No one's here. It's just me. Don't let the people you love feel that way. Tell them that you're there. Tell them that you're thinking of them. Tell them you're praying for them. All those things. There's nothing wrong with that. You ought to stand in the gap. But let me ask you the question one more time. Think about it deeply, church. Can you worship in the midst of your suffering? Let's stand.